Welcome. Like you said, my name's Doug, and I have the honor and privilege to speak this morning. I'm going to just jump right into it because we're already kind of running a little bit late here. So we have been in a series. We're looking at our values right now. So One Harbor, every year we go through our values at the very beginning of the year. We have four values. So the first one is being transformed by the gospel. And then we spoke on that 2 weeks ago. Last week, Tom spoke on living a life of worship. Today, I'm going to speak on committing to community. And then next week, we'll speak on partnering on mission. We've titled this series, The Good News That Changes Everything. And I think that's important for us to remember and hold on to. Because the gospel, the one that we spoke on first, transformed by the gospel, it's actually the way everything else is hinged upon that, these other ones. So we have to get the gospel before we get living a life of worship, before we get committed to community, and before we partner on mission. Okay? This week we're going to look at committing to community, what that means. And so community for us, I think it's a word that's thrown around a lot now. Lots of organizations, they want to market themselves as community organizations, whether that be online or, you know, something you can get involved with through your employer, or maybe it's just your CrossFit gym. You know, they have their own little community too. Maybe it's a book club, whatever it is. But before I jump into what the Bible says about community, I definitely want to talk about what culturally we've been trained to think about community. Often when we think about community, we think about a place that we go that we share interests with other people. They have something in common with us, specific things. Maybe our community is built upon people that look similar to us or have the same kind of, maybe they're in the same life stage as us, the same amount of kids or whatnot. You know, maybe some we share, I don't know, the same amount of kids, or maybe we share the same place we work or a sports team together, those kind of things. And those communities are most attractive to us because they're most comfortable for us. Like golfing, like that's comfortable. You know, you go out and golf with your buddies, that's somewhere that's comfortable. Speaking of golfing, I used to golf a lot, and last week Tom talked about just idols. And for me, I used to golf 4 to 5 rounds a week. I would go and putt and just chip at the greens all night long and all in the mornings, and man, that was an idol for me. It's something that definitely struck a chord. It used to be something that I put before God. And I don't golf that often anymore, maybe like once, 2 rounds a year, and it's normally like some sort of fundraiser or charity tournament. I had the opportunity, was it last year, to go with Tom. So it was Tom, it was Derek Jenkins, Scott Chase, and myself, and we were out at Star Hill Country Club here, and We were at a Super Bowl tournament. So basically, it's one of those tournaments where you can go and you don't have to be good. You can just like whack the ball as hard as you want, and you have 4 balls to take every shot. So you take the best one out of your group of 4 and go on. And they shotgunned us off. So they were like, "Hey, go to the back 9 to a particular hole." So we pull up to the hole, and man, none of them ever golfed with me before, and so I'm a little confident when it came to that. And so I get out of the cart. I'm like, "Hey guys, just stay in the cart." It was a little par 4, like 300 yards. I was like, "I'm just going to drop it on the green. Y'all just stay in your cart." And they're like laughing over there, like, "What is this guy doing?" And sure enough, I get out there and hit it, and it just lands about 20 foot from the hole. And I definitely couldn't do it again. I mean, it would take a lot. And then Derek, the guy that was with me, we get up to the green, and he does the exact same thing. He's like, "Hey, everyone, sit in the cart. Don't even get out. Don't come up to the green. I'm going to go and drop it in. I'm going to knock the putt in." And sure enough, he gets up there and nails like a 20-footer, man, for an eagle. Like, the way to start out, you know, 2 under after 1 hole. It didn't go like that the rest of the day. Matter of fact, this is kind of what I saw most of the day when I watched Tom golf. It was something similar to this right here. Yeah, just to give you an idea. That's not Tom, and actually, he's a little bit better than that. Actually, he's not bad at golf, man. He'll surprise you. But here's the deal. For the last few weeks, there's this rumor going around that my wife was pregnant that Tom started from up here, right? And so all well, and he's just totally joking around. And but if you're listening online, you don't know. It was a joke. So I'm getting texts, and I'm getting calls and emails from people deployed overseas that are listening, like, "Hey, you got news?" And I'm like, "No, man, not at all." So anyhow, it's one of the punches throwing back. I'll digress. Let me digress for a minute. But so we have all different types of communities, right? So we have communities that are kind of built on causes, and these are our groups that we join because we're passionate about something. Maybe it's an environmental cause, or maybe even a church planning group that we're part of. Let's see, we have felt needs groups, and those are our groups that are basically based out of like AA and addiction, those sort of things. are good examples of that. We have a social position groups, and in our days, these are communities that are more naturally formed, and most people in those groups really look like you too. You can kind of tell when those groups are around. And you can even now be part of a group. It's called an online community, one where you don't know people's names. They don't know you. They don't know who you are. They don't know your name, and you actually never really be known. And there's nothing wrong with all these groups and these different types of communities I'm listing. The one common denominator that they all have is they're all about you. They're about our lifestyle and our shared experiences that connect them together. They're groups-based lifestyles. And though they're not wrong, they do fall short of what the gospel community should look like. It's kind of this cultural little cul-de-sac you get stuck in those groups. Because we've chosen to hang out with the people that have our same experiences or same causes or same interests or look like us. It's comfortable. It's a community that's based on you, right? So these cul-de-sacs of communities, they're not bad, but they can be problematic when we think of them as our primary community. That's our only community that we're part of. See, true communities, they're going to demand far more than what those kind of groups can offer us. We're going to jump into Scripture real quick and just look at what the Bible says about this. So the first part is right after Pentecost, Luke wrote this in Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So my first point is that community is a direct result of the gospel advancing. So people, they receive the gospel, they've been saved by Jesus, they're baptized, and then they're added. They're added to the church. It's changed the way they lived. Their lives were changed forward, and they devote themselves to teaching of the gospel and fellowship. The breaking of bread in prayer. This word fellowship that I just spoke of and that was actually in that scripture, it's translated from the Greek word koinonia. And we've talked about this before, probably once a year when we talk about this sermon. And this verse here in Acts is the first time that you see this word used. It's used 18 more times after that. But this koinonia means all sorts of things. It can mean helping with the shared needs of others or contribution. It means partnering with the gospel. It means fellowship. But koinonia, it's this rich, vibrant community. See, if you're just looking for a place where you can hang out and people like you and care for you and share things and you work together, you don't need the church for that. You can find that in lots of different groups, right? But there's something different about the koinonia that the New Testament talks about. It's set apart. See, Christian community is dependent on the gospel. Not on our shared interest, not on lifestyle or politics. The go-to passage for understanding the nature of Christian community is found in Ephesians, and I'm going to stay there the rest of the time. So if you want to turn there, feel free. It'll be Ephesians 2. So verse 11 starts off, and it says, "Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul, what he's doing, he's addressing two different types of people. He's got Israel, the ones that have the promise of God, and he's got Gentiles. He's got us, the ones that are completely cut off from the community. And he goes on to say this in verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility, the abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So he takes two different types of people, and he makes them in one in Christ. And this is the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about all the time that made the Jewish religious leaders just want to kill him. In fact, at the temple in Jerusalem, there was a sign posted, and if you were a Gentile, you couldn't even go in there, or you'd be killed. That's the punishment for that. And a specific charge that Paul is brought up on and arrested for in Acts 21 is bringing Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple. So Paul, he's trying to show us. He's trying to tell us, like, the only blood that matters is Christ's blood. With it, he's created new man, and he broke down those walls of division. So next, we see that gospel community, it's not earned by us. There's not like this merit system that we get. So many communities you join, you have to earn your keep. If you want to stay in it, you have to be really, really involved, or you have to have the exact same interests as everybody else. But the koinonia of the church, it's not dependent on you, and it's not dependent on me. It's dependent entirely on what Christ has already done for us. That means in the church, when we find people that like don't share our interest, it's okay. And when we find people that do share our interest, that's great too. But no matter what it is, like the one thing that connects us together is the shared fact that we're all sons and daughters of the Most High King if we put our faith in Christ. We're going to see in the church, like talking about effectiveness. I mean, you look at Tom and Eunice, been in ministry over 40 years, very effective in ministry, and have basically their handprint all over the globe where they've affected people. And what happens when we then look at ourselves and we're not as effective, or we don't seem to be as effective? Other communities you look down on, but in the church, we're not saved because how effective we are. That's key here. Because if you haven't put your faith in Christ, and you're still trying to walk in this religious merit system, you're never going to be open. You're never going to be honest where you struggle. Man, where you've fallen and where you actually need help. So in a lot of ways, though we're on mission together and we're in ministry together, it's going to look a little different for each one of us. Paul, he wants to go on and make this clear. He came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I mean, just look at the metaphors that he's using here. He says that we're a nation of citizens, a temple for God's presence to dwell in. And probably the most important one is he says that we're family. We're members of the household of God. In Christ, we have brothers and we have sisters. One of the wonderful and terrible things about family, man, that you might not have a lot of common interest in what you share together, but you still come together. You spend time with each other. You might not barely like each other, but you still love each other. Because we're family, and because you're family, your interests will go beyond just personality likes and interests and differences. That's what the church is meant to be like, guys. Christ died to tear down the walls of hostility. Create a new family that puts the power of the gospel on display. Look at Jesus and his disciples. He's got this ragtag group of 12 dudes that honestly have nothing in common. You look at like Simon. He's a zealot. Like he wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And you have Matthew, a tax collector working for the Romans, collecting from his own people, a traitor in a zealot's eyes, right? They would have not liked each other. At least the zealot would have not liked that dude. But this is the community that Jesus put around him. And the only thing that brought those 12 apostles together, man, it wasn't shared background and shared interest. It was a shared calling by a man named Jesus. That's the difference. That's the power of the gospel. This didn't have to be highlighted over and over in the Bible, because it was evident. Anybody looking on from the outside would say, whoa, a zealot doesn't hang with the tax collector. Guys, Jesus built his community. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Simon and Matthew, they didn't just work it out and build their own community. The community, it's not ours either. We don't build it. We can't fabricate it. He does. And it's actually not even joinable the way you join most communities. Jesus says the only way in is rebirth. See, the gospel community that I'm talking about today, it's a foretaste of what's to come. Ephesians tells us that the church is the fullness of God. It's the most visible manifestation of God's glory. And one day, we'll be able to experience what now we cannot even really imagine. But until then, the church is the foretaste. It's the thing that God will use to put his self on display to the world. So how can we express this koinonia that I'm talking about? We must commit to community. Community requires commitment. I said this at the beginning, and we've actually have a value named this on purpose, committed to community. And a lot of us, we just can't stand to commit to something. I totally get it, man. Like, if I ask you for dinner 2 weeks from now, it's like, I don't know. But I'll let you know the night before, you know. That kind of, you just want to keep your options open. You don't know what's going to come up. I get it. But with the gospel community, we're actually called to mission before we're called to community. Jesus says this in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So he gives them new hope and new life, but he gives them mission. He commissions them to go out and spread the good news. Everybody remember the HBO series Band of Brothers? A couple of you. So it's this group of men, they join the army, and they get stuck together fighting with Easy Company, fighting in World War II. And they, when they get there, man, they cannot stand each other. The whole way there, they can't stand each other. But once they get to fighting, everything changes. Through the victories and the losses. From the beaches of Normandy to Eagle's Nest, where they sip and drink all of Hitler's wine. Man, a mission creates a friendship, a community within Easy Company. In that same way, guys, we are on mission together. And so when we get mission, that we're to go out and make much of Jesus, and then we're in community, it should look the same. We're putting the gospel of Jesus on display. Remember that. Mission helps create community. The next thing is, because commitment requires something else out of us, if you committed to a community group, yeah, man, it's going to be great for you. That's awesome. But you got to show up, yeah, and bring food, like if that's what you're supposed to do. Don't be that dude that doesn't bring the meat for the tacos and that to this day is never allowed to sign up for anything essential when it comes to a community group. Ever. Like, if we can't do taco night right, how are we supposed to spread the good news, right? In all seriousness, Paul says joining a gospel community is like joining a family. We're like stones in the wall. We're committed. Stones don't just move around. That living temple that Paul wrote about, how well are you fitting into that today? Let's look at a couple ways that we can grow in a gospel community. First, Christians must commit to a community of depth. Our nature is just to take the easy way out, the comfortable way out. But when it comes to worship and obedience, the Bible warns us against half-heartedness, about being lukewarm. Jesus rebukes it and says, I spit them out. We're called as a church, we're called to live in community wholeheartedly. When our commitments waver, or when our commitment wavers, so will our relationships. See, commitment means that you stick it out when things get tough. Commitment to a local church, it's actually not forever. It's okay to move on and change churches, but I would say you need to consider why you're doing it. And are you just being a consumer, like you don't like the music, the coffee, the parking lot, whatever it is? See, consumers leave when their felt needs aren't met. I mean, even here at One Harbor, like I've heard of people leaving the church because nobody knew them. And that is awfully hard for us as an eldership team to hear. But it can be hard to get to know somebody if they're not fully committed to something. J.I. Packer in Knowing God says this, the quality and extent of our knowledge of other people depends more on them than on us. Our knowing them is more directly the result of their allowing us to know them than our attempting to get to know them. Our knowing them is more directly the result of their allowing us to know them than our attempting to get to know them. It's like being at a party, knowing everyone's name, but knowing nobody. Surrounded by a group of people, but being lonely. So maybe you leave this church for another reason. Maybe you're convinced that God is calling you somewhere else and you submitted that to your friends and leadership and you've prayed through it. Man, like, then go. Go in faith, but be set as a stone in that wall. Be committed where you go. But man, if you're changing churches or you're hopping around church to church because people start to irritate you, that's going to happen everywhere, man. Maybe somebody lets you down. These are the very circumstances that we're called to love others. Scripture demands that we forgive one another, that we bear with one another. See, being part of a church, it's not just a commitment to an organization per se, it's a commitment to people, to love them, to bear with them, to forgive them, to be reconciled to them. And when we do that, there's actually something in it for us. We grow this way. Joseph Hellerman wrote a book called When the Church Was Family. He says this, spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. People who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding. They mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and their fellow human beings. This is especially the case of those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. People who leave don't grow. We all know people who are consumed with spiritual wanderlust, but we never really get to know them very well because they cannot seem to stay put. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation that will better satisfy their felt needs. Like trees repeatedly transplanted from soil to soil, these spiritual nomads fail to put down roots and seldom experience lasting and fruitful growth in their Christian lives. Yes, we get it. Community can be difficult. We might actually get to know the real you, not the one that just shows up on Sunday. It could be messy and awkward. But those very situations are the ones that cause us to grow. Those moments when your loved one dies, maybe you're at the ends with your marriage or your career, can't figure out how to raise your kids, and your CrossFit coach isn't equipped for that. But the gospel community says, I'm here with you. We're going to get through this, and we're going to put God's glory on display. He will get the glory for this. And on a side note, man, we should all have a few people in our corner. 24 hours a day, you should know two or three gals that are in your corner where you could pick up the phone and be like, I know that guy's got my back. And he's not just my yes man. He's going to speak truth to me, you know? And so my thing is, if you don't, what's up? Like, why not? We should all have that. Yes, community will be painful. But it's the pain and the strain which grows us. It causes muscles to grow. So when I was a boy, my older brother, Jeff, he was 3 years older than me. And I would tag along and I'd play all the sports with him, you know, whether it was golf or soccer or whatever. He probably didn't like it that much, but I'd tag along. And but I got better doing that because I was playing with the bigger kids. And so they were teaching me a higher level, a higher caliber of playing. And so no matter what it was, that was kind of being taught and discipled in a way. And in that same way, when I would go with my peers and play with my buddies, I would bring something different to the table where I could teach into their golf game a little bit or whatnot. And I think that's the exact same way the church can operate, that we can use our experiences to help each other out. We can be pushed and stretched a little bit. We're supposed to constantly be shaped to look like Jesus, right? The gospel community helps with this. It's actually the process, and one of the processes that God designed to bring us maturity. The second thing to help grow us is Christians must commit to a community of breath. That's a wide community. So just ask yourself and filter this, like, who are the people that you have most in common with? I mean, maybe it's like through nationality or politics or gender or race, or maybe it's a sports team, you know? I mean, those Carolina fans, they're ruthless and they stick together. They're really ruthless, but anyhow. Just remember this. When a Christian is baptized, that means our old life is gone. And now we're all living for the sake of a new king. So if we're a Christian here today, we have more in common with another Christian across the globe than a non-Christian blood relative living right here in the same town with us. It means that the church is going to look diverse, filled with people of all kinds, shapes, sizes, and colors. And we don't have to create this ourselves. It's not like a college would. We're just picking people to make it look diverse. Not at all. A truly centered, gospel-centered church will be diverse in its race, but also in its age, economics, its politics, its cultural backgrounds. It's just a byproduct when we aim for preaching the gospel and living it out. We're naturally going to start to embrace people of all backgrounds and all cultures. It's one of the reasons that we don't do community groups by lifestyle. We don't have just like a CrossFit community group and like a book, an old people community group, young people. People ask for that kind of stuff. But we think that there's something remarkable, beautiful, and gospel-driven in the regular meeting, eating, laughing, loving, helping, mutual serving of all types of people. If I just look at my community group, for an example, in it I have a dentist, a therapist, an attorney, I have business owners, I have managers, I have unemployed, stay-at-home moms, artists, musicians, I have a Marine, hurrah. Man, it's awkward. When you put all those people together in the same room, it gets awkward. It usually takes an entire 10-week term to start peeling back the layers and getting to know people. But God causes us to grow in those types of situations. He uses our past experiences to shape our lives and to help others shape their lives all around us. Remember earlier when I talked about Tom hacking the ball on a golf course? In case you didn't, here's another image for you. Not Tom, I will tell you that, but it looked like this anyhow. So, did you know about the history of the golf ball? It's changed a lot, but one of the most unique changes to the golf ball is how it went from being perfectly smooth in the mid-19th century to now it has over 300 dimples on it, every single ball. What happened is in the mid-19th century, the golfers would take these smooth, round balls, and they realized that the more they play with them and they got scarred up and beat up and dented, that they would go a lot further. They flew further. So the 300-yard shot that I hit the other day or the last year, even with the same technology, without the dimples, that ball would have only went like half the distance, 150 yards. Remarkable. As technology advanced, now we know about aerodynamics and turbulent flow and all that good stuff. So we've added dimples for flight and for distance because somehow, some way, it makes it go further. Guys, this is exactly the way God will use us. He takes our history, our past, our experiences, our shame, our imperfections, our scars, and he turns them for his glory. And he helps us to go further and farther than we'd ever go without that. He could take somebody with a checkered past like mine. I used to struggle with addiction. Struggled chasing all the wrong things. But now my heart wrecks to think of that bondage I used to be in. But give me somebody in my community that's in that bondage, that wants out. Man, I will fight for them. Through the messiness, I will go after it. God will use me in my checkered past to help somebody else. I will not relent because I know I serve a God who doesn't relent. Who refuses to stop fighting for us. And Christ, today I can stand here, having been shaped by my past and not ashamed of my past, knowing that I'm part of a family, part of a gospel community. And I love living in a gospel community. If the band wants to start to come up, that'd be great. So today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, man, we Christians, we can be messy. We're going to fail you. We're going to let you down. And you're still going to have trials. But I want you to hear this now up front. The things that you've been running after, things that you've been chasing, say, if I only get this, then all will be well. Hear me on this. Your Creator designed you that way. To long for something more. But what the world offers is never going to satisfy. Jesus Christ, the Creator of this world, is the only thing that will ever satisfy that void, that thing we're chasing. So today, whether you're a rebel with a checkered past or you're just a great, good, kind person, we all suffer the same problem. We all fall short of God's glory. We've sinned and we cannot be in communion without Him or to Him. See, but Jesus, He made a way for us. So when we admit that we failed, we ask Him for help to be our Lord and Savior. Everything changes from that moment. Now that your past that you've carried, that the world would love to define you by, It can be what shapes you for a new future, a new life, when you're given new hope. Today, if that freedom sounds great to you, if it sounds appealing, if you long for some hope, after the service today, we're going to have pastors right up front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you're here today and you're already a Christian, man, I'm going to challenge you right now. If you call One Harbor your home church and you're not yet a partner, which is what we call a member here, what's keeping you from making a commitment to this body? To laying your life down for the sake of other people in this room. We have a partnership class coming up February 23rd. It's also going to be moved online later in the year, so it'll be easier for people to do that. That's not the only way I want to challenge you. If you've just joined a community group, that's great. We're only in week two. How about you give it 2 terms instead of 2 weeks before you drop out? But community group's not the only way we're in a gospel community together. Just some ideas, like you own a boat. There is a great way to get stuck with 5-6 people you don't know out on an island all day, you know? Invite some people out. Maybe it's just having some friends over for dinner, new friends over for dinner, right? Maybe you meet somebody Sunday at church and you say, hey, man, my wife and I would like to go out to dinner after church with y'all or go out to lunch. And just start making this a habit. So that one day, if I come to you and I say, who's your people in your corner? You can easily name off 2 or 3 people that got your back 24 hours a day. You're living life with. May we see this lifestyle not as a burden or an inconvenience, but as an opportunity and as a privilege. You guys, pray with me. Father, I thank you, God, that you build your church. I thank you for your community that you've given us. God, I pray for my friends here today that maybe in the middle of this community, know people's names but aren't known, that are feeling lonely. God, I pray that you'd give them courage to reach out, to be known. God, I never want to hear again about somebody that came here that wasn't known. Father, help us to live and show a gospel community to the world. May your fullness be seen. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So guys, we're going to come to communion. The scripture I'm going to use is 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yeah. And this word participation, it's the same word we've been talking about, fellowship, community, koinonia. So when we come to the table today, we know and we see that we have community with Christ himself. We've been adopted into this family. Christ welcomes us in. His body and his blood was broken on the cross. Because of that, we're a new family. And we've been given the beautiful privilege to live out what Christ died for.